Find Bibles in the seat back in front of you. The black ones are Bibles. The, what would you call that? Pink ones are, red ones are the hymnals. So we don't want to call them pink, I guess. Or you can look on your phone. And by the way, just as a reminder, and if you're unfamiliar with the Bible, you don't have a Bible, you can go to youversion.com, you as Y-O-U, version.com. You can do it right now if you like. And with the download, with downloading the YouVersion app, you get about 1,000 Bible translations on your phone immediately. So I highly recommend that for anybody who wants to have the Bible with them all the time. So we're in John chapter 13. We're starting a new year. Did you guys all have a good Christmas? Are you, how many of you are glad, like you like Christmas, but you're glad it's over? It's done now. If you hear another Christmas song, somebody's going to die. Yeah, that's me. Like, and I forget in Mexico that it really doesn't end until the Day of the Three Kings on the 6th. So I'm in Superama on Friday, and I'm hearing this, and I'm ready to, like, smash my cart into somebody. Some of you know I have issues with Costco and whatnot, but this is a whole different issue. I'm like, it's done! The season is over at the end of New Year's Day. And that's gracious. A lot of people throw their tree out like the day after Christmas. They're like, that's it. There was a tree in my living room, but it's gone now. And let's get on with the new year. And for me, it's like, I feel it's gracious. January 2nd, clean everything up and it's done. So I shouldn't be walking into the grocery store on the 6th and hearing ding, 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 ding. But I had a great Christmas season. How many of you were here for Christmas Eve service on the 24th? Okay, you guys all sit on this side of the church. That's interesting. We had an amazing, we had 312 people here on Christmas Eve, which was almost double what we normally have on a Sunday morning at Union. So it was just a fantastic evening. And great way, hopefully, to connect with some new people. And if you're here, how many of you, anybody here, came for the first time on Christmas Eve and you're here this morning or you've been here on Christmas Eve before, but this is your first Sunday with us. Anybody? No? Okay. John chapter 13 then. We're going to do the first half of John 13. We're looking at foot washing, and as I scared you earlier about foot washing, hopefully that'll keep you awake and nervous during this message. I don't know if you've ever heard of Christian foot washing before, so today might be very frightening for you. I hope maybe some of you purposely didn't wash your feet, but we'll see how this goes. We're going to do up to verse 20, and then next week we're going to look at the rest of the chapter and Jesus' command to love one another. But let me read the first few verses. This is the last week of Jesus' life. This is actually the night that he's going to be arrested and put on trial, and the next day he's going to be crucified. So John chapter 13, verse 1. Now before the feast of Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. During supper, when the devil had already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going back to God, rose from supper. By the way, those three verses are some of the most complicated English I've ever seen in the Bible. Too many participles, I guess. Verse 4, he rose from supper. He laid aside his outer garments, and he took a towel, and he tied it around his waist. And then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, Lord, do you wash my feet? This may sound like you might have. How many of you do not want to have your feet washed by somebody? There's got to be more people like me out here this morning. I do not want anyone to wash my feet, okay? That's my thing. That's not what Peter is saying when Jesus comes with the basin, with the towel, and he's about to wash Peter's feet. Peter's not saying, ew, Lord, that's gross. this is creepy, Lord. That's not what he's saying. Nobody would wash anybody's feet in first century Israel except slaves. That was a job that even a Jewish slave wouldn't do. That was for Gentiles. So none of these disciples has their right mind about them when their master and teacher sets aside his outer garments, which is a sign of service and humility, wraps a towel around him like a common slave, and bends down and begins to wash their feet. Every one of them must have been like, And Peter, always the one to speak before he thinks, says, Lord, you're not going to wash my feet. And I would have had the same reaction in the same cultural context. Jesus is upending the culture. Keep that in mind as we keep going here. So he comes to Simon Peter, verse 6 again, and says to him, Lord, do you wash my feet? And Jesus answered him, what I'm doing you do not understand now, but afterward you will understand. This is how I know to put people at rest, because we're not going to do a foot washing service this morning or ever. This is how I know that this is not just about washing feet. If it was just about washing feet, Jesus isn't going to say to Peter, you don't understand what I'm doing. Because if he's just washing feet, it's really not that hard to get what he's doing. So Jesus hints that there's something more profound going on. Verse 8, Peter said to him, you shall never wash my feet. Ever. Peter's very emphatic, in case you didn't notice. And Jesus answered him, if I do not wash you, you have no share with me. That's a big deal. And that had to catch Peter totally off guard. And Peter responds. I love his response. He doesn't even have to think about it, at least the way John writes it. Peter immediately says to him, Lord, then not my feet only, but my hands and my head. Wash my whole body, Lord. If this is what it takes to be a part of the body of Christ, to become one of your people, then wash my whole body. I love his enthusiasm. Verse 10, Jesus says to him, the one who has bathed does not need to wash except for his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not every one of you. For he knew who it was who would betray him. And that is why he said, not all of you are clean. Okay, let's talk about what's going on here. So Jesus washes their feet and says, I have to do this for you to be a part of my kingdom, for you to be a part of my family. I have to wash your feet. Peter wants to tweak it and says, well, wash my hands and my head, do my whole body. And Jesus says, no. And those of you who enjoy Christian foot washing services, aren't you glad that Jesus didn't initiate a whole body wash? Because that would be way more creepy than just a foot washing, right? All right, you guys, we're going to do a washing ceremony. I know what Sundays I wouldn't go to church. So Jesus is hinting that what he's doing is not merely about physically washing their feet. And if you've been with us, or if you've been reading the Gospel of John, and I highly recommend that you do, you'll see that Jesus is often speaking at two different levels. Without going into that this morning in detail, he's speaking at two different levels in this case, because he's already said this foot washing. He's hinting when he says, you don't understand what I'm doing now, but you'll understand later. The foot washing hints at something bigger and more profound. And what that is Jesus' sacrifice on the cross. Jesus is pointing to, what he's doing is two things. Let me say the first thing. There's two aspects to this, symbol and example. And by symbol, I don't mean that it's empty of meaning, or that it's somehow less than. What Jesus is doing is an acted parable or picture. Now, I write this down for those nerds who do extra work. Read the chapter 2 of the book of Philippians. Our call to worship this morning was from chapter 2 of Philippians. But in Philippians, Paul the Apostle talks about Jesus setting aside his glory and taking the form of a servant and being found in the appearance as a man, humbled himself to the point of the cross. Why? Because the cross, which becomes the center point of history, all of history leads into the cross and all of history flows from the cross. Jesus' death on the cross was necessary to bring humanity to God. And this is going to get really controversial in 2 weeks when we get into John 14. And Jesus has the boldness and the audacity to say, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Nobody comes to the Father except through me. And we're going to talk in detail about how he can claim that. But what the cross of Christ shows us is that our condition was so lost that only the death of the Son of God could reconcile us to the Father. And there's lots of ways that the work of Christ on the cross, his sacrificial death, is described or pictured in the Bible. One of those is in terms of cleansing. You can note down also the book of Titus, chapter 3, verse 5, where Paul the Apostle talks, he uses this terminology. We have been saved, and salvation is a gift of God, and we'll especially see that in 2 weeks. Salvation is a gift of God because it has to be, because it can't be earned. You cannot earn your way to God. He has to give you salvation and forgiveness as a gift. And that's totally available and only available because of what Jesus does on the cross. Okay, so then Paul in Titus chapter 3, verse 5, uses this terminology. Listen to this. You may not have heard this type of terminology before. He talks about being saved or becoming a child of God. He calls it the washing of regeneration. Washing, again, he uses that terminology of washing, the cleansing or washing of regeneration. Regeneration is a big word. It just means to be generated again. Or the term that you might have heard that we talked about in John 3 is to be born again. John chapter 3, verse 3, Jesus talks about, he says, you must be born again. It's the same terminology, you must be regenerated. Because our sins have separated us from God, and because of that we are spiritually dead. Hence the need to be generated again. But it's interesting, that's using terminology of life and death, spiritual renewal, spiritual life. But it's interesting that he throws that word washing of regeneration, isn't it? Washing of regeneration, which may explain, I don't know if you were here for John 3, but Jesus said there that you had to be born of water and born of the Spirit. And there's lots of debate as to what the born of water refers to. But I think there's a hint in Titus 3:5 when he talks of washing of regeneration that there's a cleansing that takes place at the point in which you place your faith in Christ for salvation. Okay, so when Jesus now washes his disciples' feet and he says, I have to wash you for you to have pardon me, it is not ultimately about the foot washing. That's a picture of the cleansing that will come because of his work on the cross. So that's the first thing about this. That's the first point. Jesus is pointing to his atoning sacrifice and how that cleanses us from the eternal effects of sin. But it doesn't end there. It's not merely that he's acting out this parable, acting out in a physical form what he's going to do on the cross in place of humanity. There's more to it, because he goes on to give us instructions related to it. So verse 12, let's keep going here. When he had washed their feet and put on his outer garments and resumed his place, he said to them, do you understand what I've done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example, note the terminology, I have given you an example that you should do just as I have done to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. I'm not speaking of all of you. I know whom I've chosen, but the scripture will be fulfilled. He who ate my bread has lifted his heel against me. He's hinting at the betrayal that's going to happen. One of his disciples is going to rise up and betray Jesus and turn against him. We'll get into that next week. Verse 19, I'm telling you this now before it takes place, that when it does take place, you may believe that I am he. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever receives the one I send receives me, and whoever receives me receives the one who sent me. Okay, so starting back in verse 12, Jesus is telling us, he's giving us an example to follow. So there's two levels at which the foot washing is working. One as a parable or symbol of the cross, the cleansing that comes from the cross. The other as an example for us, his followers, to follow. Now, so the big question is, does that mean Jesus wants us to wash each other's feet? The answer to this, I messed us up here. Let's keep going to the next slide. Are we supposed to wash each other's feet today? Here's my answer. No. Well, I have a longer answer. Well, maybe. And I have a longer answer, which is, but that's not the point of this passage. Now, let me just say this clearly. There's two things that, and hopefully you're not offended by this. And I had this conversation with somebody. Let me ask you this. How many have ever taken part in a Christian foot washing ceremony? More than I thought. I thought that died with the hippie movement in the 60s, but again, I guess it didn't. I'm not demeaning it. I had a serious conversation with somebody here at church a couple of years ago, and they're like, well, it says, you know, Jesus said, wash each other's feet. Shouldn't we do that? And I'm like, that wasn't the point of the passage. Now, does that mean that you can't hold a Christian foot washing ceremony? No, but I want you to know two things if you're going to do it. And hopefully you're not offended by this. One is, I'm not going to be there. And number two, that wasn't the point of this passage, so don't take it from John 13. If you're okay with those two things, then I'm okay also. The reason why they washed feet in the first century was because everybody wore a long robe and sandals, and it was the Middle East, so they walked on dirt roads and paths, so your feet would get very dirty. Most of the year, we in Mexico City cram our feet into shoes and socks, and so our feet stay clean from dirt. I mean, they start to sweat. Isn't it weird? Do you ever think about how your feet sweat all day long? Like your feet are just sitting there in moist, stinky sweat the whole day. Some of you are like, man, I wear Birkenstocks to work, so my feet are cool, bro. Because you're not supposed to put them in Kenneth Cole's. So we have a different culture. So we don't, I guess we might need our feet washed. Like when our boys were in junior high and they came home from school and they take their shoes off, I thought I had died. I thought that some kind of poison gas had been released in our, like a vinegar gas had been released in our house to kill us all. But for the most part, our feet are relatively clean. They're not getting dirty throughout the day. But what used to happen is you would be invited to someone's house, you'd go to their house, and as a service to you, one of their servants would wash your feet before you entered the house. And Jesus takes that imagery and he blows it up big to make it a symbol for the cleansing that comes from the cross. And then he gets into, you should wash each other's feet. So if Lance is right, and he's not talking about washing each other's feet physically, what is he talking about? Well, I think he's talking about, and he makes the point, he says, you guys, my disciples, you guys see what I just did, right? And they're like, yeah. I'm your master and your teacher, and I just stooped down and I did the most menial task that we know of in our culture. What I think Jesus is getting at is we should be willing to do the most menial task. And that could be anything. That could be anything. People like Mother Teresa were famous for, in her case, caring for the lepers in India, the untouchable class. No one else would touch them. and caring for the poor and the outcasts. Wouldn't it be amazing if the entire church was famous for doing that? We're not. The cases of missionaries and other servants of God throughout church history who've done it are rare. But if we did become famous for that, if we did not see ourselves at this level and 20 other levels of social classes below us, it would get the world's attention. And it would be really hard for somebody like Christopher Hitchens to write a book, God is Not Great, How Religion Poisons Everything. Don't get me wrong, I liked Christopher Hitchens. He's dead now. I liked Christopher Hitchens. But we gave him way too much ammo, way too much fodder to criticize the church throughout history. He was an atheist. Wouldn't it be amazing if the church was so different, so powerfully committed to this principle that, well, if Jesus did, was willing to do anything, then I'm willing to do anything. Wouldn't it be amazing that Christopher Hitchens or Richard Dawkins would put out a book criticizing Christianity and the whole world would collectively shake his head and say, you're an idiot. You had your head in the sand for the last 2,000 years. I wish, but we don't. We've been everything the world has said. Hypocrites, self-righteous, judgmental, holier than thou. Won't lift a finger for anybody else. And Jesus, in this chapter, and we're going to talk about it next week too, in this chapter, Jesus does the most mind-blowing, and don't miss this, I don't have a word in Spanish for it, mind-blowing and repugnant thing. In lowering himself and humiliating himself before his... And this wasn't some team-building exercise to say, oh, we're all equal in this organization. Jesus blew their minds. Today, because we don't have that sort of... It would be sort of like... This is going to be really inappropriate. It would be like somebody being covered in feces in our church, in the hall, in Sunday school, and you take off your shirt and you start to clean them. So I want to finish this with the simplest motto for us, and that is that we should be able to say this. We should be able to say, there is no job below me. No job is below me. Because I'm a follower of Christ, no job is below me. So, Christians in the room, if you're not a follower of Christ this morning, welcome. We're glad you're here. This doesn't apply to you. And you know, if you're considering Christianity, beware of these sort of teachings of Jesus because they're mind-blowing and they're culture-shifting. So that... on a Sunday morning, you see some kid has made a mess of the snack table on the patio, and there's coffee that's poured out, and it's running across the table and off the table on the ground. Instead of walking by, go, oh, that's my job. Not looking at it in disgust and going, where are the custodians around here? Where are the deacons? You are. You are. Look, Jesus said... If he said anything well to the church, he said, we're servants. We're servants. We are servants, all of us. And you say, well, not me. I'm upper middle class. I live in Lomas, so I live in Santa Fe. I live in a high-rise in Polanco. I don't think I'm a servant. Then you don't know Christianity. I'd go so far as to say, you don't know anything. You don't know anything about Jesus, that's for sure. So that no job is below me, so that whatever needs to happen to take place in our church this morning, if you're walking your kids to Sunday school and you see a puddle in the hall that you can't fully describe, not sure if it's water or other, and it is where all the little kids are, don't step around it and say, where are the custodians? Where are the deacons? Somebody go get Lance. Take charge, because that's your job. If anybody asks you, what's your job at Union Church, you say, it's to serve, it's to clean up. That's my job. That's my job, too. My job is to pick up trash out on the patio. This morning, I was in the nursing mother's room. We were getting it set up, putting the heater on, and the heater was right next to the changing table, and I thought that wasn't the best juxtaposition, if you will, so I was kind of moving things around. And right above the baby changing table on the windowsill, I saw a moth. And my first inclination is like, I got to go prepare a sermon. Then I stopped and I'm like, I wouldn't want a moth hovering over my kid when I'm changing his diaper. So I smashed that moth. You can still see it squished on the windowsill if you go in there. I'm kidding. But there were other issues this morning that we were working through, and I work in conjunction with the custodians. Same thing yesterday, getting the sanctuary reset up for the new year. So what's your job at Union Church? You're a servant. I'm a servant. What job, quiz question before we finish, what job is below you? Name one job that you're too good to do. Oh, good, I think you guys got it. No job is below me. I want you to think about this. How many of you are planning to go to a restaurant this week? Three of you are going to a restaurant this week? Not in this crowd. Three of you are already at a restaurant. Most of you are probably going to a restaurant today. So let's see those hands. How many are going to a restaurant this week? Okay, some honest people. And I know, like, you know me, so you don't want to get trapped into whatever I'm going to say. But when you go to a restaurant, we'll wait till the call's over. When you go to a restaurant, go back to the call to worship we did this morning. Consider others more important than yourself. So those people who are serving you, you can tell a lot about a person by how they treat their servers, how they treat the waiter, how they treat the busboys in a restaurant. You can tell a lot about a person. And because we did a lot of college ministry, we had a lot of kids in our college group. My wife and I both waited tables. I did room service in a hotel when I was young. A lot of us have waited tables. A lot of our students in our college group waited tables. And they would talk about, you know, the day of the week, listen to this, we'll finish with this, the day of the week that servers hate to serve the most, the time of the week, right after church on Sunday. Because Christians were rude and they didn't tip well. So let's go against that cultural bent. Learn your server's name. Be kind to those people. We'll talk more about this next week. And consider that they're more significant than you. That's what Jesus said. That's what Paul said to. That's how he said for us to view each other. Okay, so how does this work? We're going to move into communion in a moment. In communion, we remember the death of Christ, the sacrifice of Christ for us. So how does this work? Look, there are times when, and I'm sure some of you are sitting there right now and feeling very uncomfortable. You should be. I'm feeling uncomfortable because this is our motto, no job is below me. Well, that's a really hard ethic to live up to. How do we do that? This is the key to Christianity. The things that God calls us to do in following him, he empowers us to do by his grace and by his spirit. That's why we call it prayer. That's why prayer is not commanding the cosmic bell boy to do stuff for us. Prayer is submitting ourselves to the ruler of the universe, our Father, our Savior, to beg him to do what only he can do. And so here's how prayer works with a sermon like this, because this is not a mere, okay, now you guys, you've heard the tough stuff, now tough it out, clench your teeth together and go out and do that this week. No, this is where we beg God's grace to empower us by his grace and by his spirit to live out what he's called us to do. Faithful is he who calls you, and he will also do it, Paul said at the end of 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Isn't that amazing? Faithful is God who calls you to do the Christian life, and it says he will do it through you. So let's pray and ask for God to do that in us this morning. I'm going to ask the praise band to come up as we prepare for communion time. Lord, I ask you to focus our hearts and our minds right now on you, on what you've taught us in this passage, that we would not walk out of here and think that this message was insignificant or was for somebody else, but that we would take it to heart, that there is no job below me, that my job on this planet, in this city, is as a servant. And how that works out can be complicated and confusing, but we ask for your grace to do it. We have CEOs in this room who have 1,000 people working under them. How do they live out this servant ethic amongst their people? So we ask, Father, for your wisdom in each of our settings, in each of our contexts where we live, that you would empower us to live out the Christian ethic. As Jesus was talking about mission in this context, we want to be a church that is a light to our city. We want to be a city set on a hill that lights Mexico City and beyond. And so we pray, Lord, that you would work that change in each of us to help us to grow, to be a little bit more like Jesus this week. And it's in his name we ask. Amen.